If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you can take them and turn to Mark chapter 11, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 18 here in just a couple seconds. As we continue through some studying the book of Mark, remember Mark is a book of action. Mark is a book that jumps from one event to another. In today's passages, we have three quick events that happen in succession, a very short time, that are significantly tied together. In Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, let's read together. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found the colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12 since it was already late. On the next day, when they left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to it to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Then they came to Jerusalem and entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturn the tables of money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "As it is not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a robber's den." The chief priests and the scribes heard this, and they began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. My last couple years when I was in college, I had the opportunity to go to little small churches around where I was in college and preach on Sunday mornings. They would call me. These were often little churches, just a few people, mostly older congregations. And it was kind of a fun opportunity for me to get some experience doing some preaching. And it was one Saturday morning, it was a Saturday before Easter, Friendship Baptist Church, about 40 miles south of town, calls me and says, "Our person that was supposed to preach tomorrow can't come, would you come preach for us?" And they wanted me to do the sunrise service and then their regular worship service. And for a college student, sunrise service wasn't really something I was, sunrise wasn't something I saw very often except when I worked overnight. And so as I got that phone call, my golf clubs were in the car, and I was getting ready to go play golf. And so like a good college student, I went ahead and went and played golf that morning, and then did all the other things that a college student would do during the day. And then evening came, and I realized I had two sermons that I had to write to preach the next day. So I did those, staying up probably later than I should. Woke up the next morning and got in my 1976 AMC Matador and started my drive 40 miles to this little church. I get about a mile out from my house, my apartment, and I blow a tire. Not usually a big deal. I pull into Denny's parking lot. Usually a pretty quick fix, except like most irresponsible college students, I had had a flat tire the week before and had never got around to getting that tire fixed, so the tire in the back of my trunk was also flat. There were two ladies coming out of Denny's, and I asked, I said, "I'm supposed to be at a church 40 miles south of town, can you give me a ride?" And so I beg a ride from these two ladies, and they give me a ride down there. I show up with 5 minutes to spare, preach the sunrise service, have breakfast, preach the regular service. A family invites me to lunch. I go to lunch with the family, and when after lunch is over, I say, "By the way, can I hitch a ride back to college? Because I don't have a car here." When I was in college, I liked to wing things. I like to just do things as they came, and that's not always the best way to do things. And sometimes in our worship, we treat our worship the same way. We treat our worship as something that we just kind of wing it. We show up and we put very little preparation into it. We just come and when we get here, we just go through the motions of worship. This passage I read earlier opens with Jesus making some preparations to enter into Jerusalem. The Passover festival is about to begin, and Jesus gives his disciples some detailed instructions of what they were to do. They were to go into town, they were to find this colt, and they were to untie it. One of his disciples was most likely Peter. Mark gives the account of his account of Jesus' life from Peter's perspective. But he sends them there, and he says, go get this colt. Kind of an odd thing to do. Just go and tie somebody's random colt and bring it back to him. Jesus probably knew the person, at least have had some interaction in the past with him. But why a colt? Why was this important to the preparation? Well, in Zechariah 9:9, we read these words. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. So we see that this was prophecy that was being fulfilled as Jesus came on that donkey. Jesus makes these detailed plans to enter into Jerusalem. And as I was talking to the children earlier, you know, we make detailed plans. We make preparation for things that are important. When we go on a trip, we pack our toothbrush and our pillows and our towels and our pajamas and all the things that the kid says, and we fill our car up with gas. We make preparations. We make preparations for graduation parties. We make preparations for things like weddings, where we spend months and months doing things to prepare. Because if we fail to prepare, then things don't go as they should. Sometimes things don't go as they should, even as we prepare. But if we don't take time to prepare for worship, then we'll never get what we need to get out of worship, and we won't offer God what he deserves in our worship. So how do we prepare for church? How do we prepare when we come here? Kids had some great things. And we set an alarm before we go to bed at night. Hopefully we took a shower, so we smell okay for church, especially our junior high kids. Hopefully we put on some deodorant. We pick out some clothes and get dressed, brush our teeth. Maybe we even take time to look in a mirror to make sure we look okay and there's nothing out of place. See what we look like before we head out the door. Maybe before we head out the door, maybe on the way, we grab some breakfast. I know a lot of you grab coffee on the way to church because that's part of your preparation for coming here. How do we prepare? How do we spiritually prepare? I have a friend of mine that on a Sunday morning, wherever he's at, he won't talk about anything outside of what's happening in worship. If there's a baseball game on or a football game on or a basketball game on, you better not even mention that to him until church is over. He doesn't want to talk about the weather. He doesn't want to talk about anything except for preparing himself for worship. He comes and that's what he does. And he rubbed off on me just a little bit because I realized in my life as I came to church, I was listening to a variety of things on the radio. Mostly on my radio was ESPN. That's my station of choice. But sometimes I'll listen to something else. But I made it a habit in my life that when I come to church, I'm listening to Christian music on the way, preferably worship music, so I could begin to get into a spirit of worship before I ever even get here. Begin to focus on what God may have for me as I enter into his church. Preparing for me in prayer as I talk to God, I begin to say to God, God, what do you have for me today? How can I worship you today? And begin as we even approach this time to be in worship with him. And we also have to approach with the right attitude. You know, many times we get here, and we all live life. There are so many things that happen. If you have children, you're driving to church, and you're probably yelling in the backseat to tell your children stop fighting with each other. And you've got things that are going on in your life, and you have you have personal things that are going on, upset over something. Some of you came this morning, and you're way overtired because you stayed up way too late last night. And then we enter here in the church, and we say, with all the things that are going on in life, God, I'm going to give you the best of what I have left. I'm going to give you whatever is left in my life. So many distractions, so many things. We need to approach God with the right motivation. Why are we here this morning? Why do we come to worship? Do we come and worship to praise God? Do we come in a worship to learn, to offer that worship to him? Why are we here this morning? The word worship means to ascribe worth to something, to show God's worth. So true worship is something that comes from our hearts. Amos 5:23 says, take away from me the noise of your song. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. in this passage, God didn't want to hear the worship of his people. He didn't want to hear their songs because he knew their heart wasn't in the right place. Now, there are a lot of times in my own personal worship, in my personal time, I approach it and I'm distracted. And I approach it and there's so many other things that are going on. And I have to learn in my life to tune everything else out. Sometimes just take the time and say, God, I want my worship to be good. I want it to be beneficial. I want it to be pleasing to you. And take that time to prepare for worship. We also see here that Christ has to be the center of our worship. In verses 8 through 10, it says, "And many spread their coats in the road, and the others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" People were all around him, some behind him, some in front of him, and they were shouting, "Hosanna, oh, save us now." They were shouting, "Hosanna in the highest. Save us, you who are from heaven." Some of these people were really, truly worshiping him. But not all of them were worshiping him. Some were looking for what Jesus could do for them. They were looking for a king, but they were looking for a king that was going to come do the things that they expected their king to do. They were looking for a savior, but they were looking for a savior on their own terms. These are the same people that just days later would be yelling, "Crucify him." A few days before, they're yelling and singing, "Hosanna," and then days later, "Crucify him." What does that tell us about public opinion? For those of us who base what we believe on what people think or what the public opinion is, here popular opinion changes from "Hosanna" to "Crucify." We do that in church. What is our worship like? In our churches, there are many of us who come here on Sunday and we praise the name of Jesus, but our praise in the name of Jesus is praising for what God can do for us. There are those that come to churches on Sunday mornings and they lift their hands in worship and those hands do nothing to serve any other time but used to be lifted in worship. There are those that come into worship and their worship isn't centered around Jesus Christ. Their worship is centered around who we are, what we like, and what we do. And there are those who come to worship because they love Jesus. And they worship him in spirit and in truth. And they lose themselves in worship because they love their God. And there's probably some of us that are anywhere in between all of those things. Why are we here to worship? We worship God just because of who he is. We need a time of inward introspection in our worship. Notice verse 11. I've read this passage many times, and for some reason, verse 11 is something that never stuck in my mind here until just as I was preparing this message in this passage. But it says this: Jesus entered Jerusalem, came in the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12 since it was already late. Jesus came to the temple, he looked around, and he said, And he turned around, and he walked out. As Jesus entered the last week of his life on earth, he entered it with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew exactly how his people were going to react. He knew that on Sunday he would be welcomed by a crowd of people who didn't really understand who he was. And he knew that on Monday he was going to anger religious leaders by the running of the money changers out of the temple. He knew these things. And so he comes to the temple and he looks around. He notices what's happening all around. He observes how the temple is being used. He checks to see if it's being used the way that God would have it to be used. And then it says it was late. So he just kind of turned around and he walked out of the temple, knowing that true worship was not happening there. Jesus understands our heart. In verse 12, it says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and came to the temple. That's verse 11. So verse 12 says, on the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. The next day, as he comes in, Jesus is hungry, and he goes to this fig tree. And it says here that it's not the season for figs. But it wasn't unreasonable for Jesus to find something to eat on the fig tree. Although it wasn't the season, it was likely that there could be something on there for him to eat. And so he goes there and looks to see if he can find something, and there's nothing there. The fig tree was green. It was leafy. It looked really, really good in appearance, but it had no fruit. When Jesus looks at who we really are, what does he see? So many people can go through life and they can look good. They can go through and look like they have the leaves, right? They look good. They look like they're doing all the right things. They can give the appearance, but there's nothing really there. Jesus knows who we are, not who we portray ourselves to be. He can look deep in our heart, and he desires us to be people who bear fruit. We understand fruit, what fruit means. In Galatians 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against all things there is no law." We understand that as believers we're supposed to have good things happening in our life. That we're supposed to do good things, or our works that we do. And we show these things because of our love for Christ. See, this passage isn't just about producing fruit, because we're supposed to be people who produce fruit. But this passage is about giving the impression of producing fruit with nothing really to back it up. It looked good outwardly, but there was no sign inwardly. Nothing on the inside. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Our worship of God is something that's seen in all that we do in our life. All that we do is our life, a life of worship. And so what does Jesus do? He curses the fig tree. That cursing of the fig tree shows God's judgment on Israel. See, Israel had become spiritually barren in spite of the fact that it was God's chosen nation. These were God's people, and God's people were no longer living as God's people, and God had a higher expectation of them. I often wonder if God doesn't have a higher expectation of us. You know, we live in a world where we can come and we can worship freely. We live in a place where we have God's word and we have the opportunity to read it. We live in a place where God has blessed us and blessed us over and over and over again. And we have this expectation, I think, that God has. And what do we do with that expectation? Like Israel, I think that we are without excuse. We have chances to hear and chances to understand. We have opportunities to follow him. And we are responsible to living out a life of worship for him. And then we look at verses 15 through 18, a needed cleansing. God's people had lost their perspective. Rather than looking at the temple as something through which they could serve God, they began to look at the temple as something that existed to serve them. The temple was no longer about God, it was about them. This was true of both the leadership, and it was true among the common people. And really, we must be careful of the same thing. We must be careful that the things that we have that God gives us to worship don't become the center of our worship. We need to be careful that the things we have are things that point us to Jesus and not things we look because of what they give to us. In verses 15 and 16, it says, "Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves, and he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple." Verse 17, he says, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den'?" A time for us to evaluate our place of worship. The temple. In Jerusalem, the temple was the religious and it was the political point of Palestine. It's the place where the Messiah was supposed to have arrived. It was a huge, beautiful complex where people came to meet God. In our churches today, the church is a place that is the religious center of a lot of people's lives. Sometimes they are huge, beautiful complexes. These are places where people come to meet God and they expect to meet God. Our churches may vary in size and makeup, but most have the same primary function. The reason that we worship, the temple. Now, there were merchants that were there, and they were selling sacrificial animals for large profits. What was happening was you had people traveling to the temple to come into worship, and they couldn't always bring animals with them, and some couldn't afford it. And so they came and they would pay for these animals to sacrifice, and so they would buy these animals, and the sellers would mark them up very high, and some of these animals weren't even worthy of being sacrificed. and they were making this profit off of them. The money changers were coming and they were exchanging currency for the temple tax with extraordinary exchange rates. The religious leaders loved the income because the income they got could make their temple even more beautiful, and people could see how great they were because of this beautiful temple that they had. True worshipers were also in existence. There were those that were truly coming to the temple for the very purpose and the only purpose of worshiping God. And knowing that they were remembering that God freed them from Egypt. And they were remembering that in their worship. You know, in our church, why do people come to church? There are people that come to church for the same kinds of motives. Some come to church because it's the right thing to do and they want to look good in front of other people, and they come because there's expectations. Some come because there's advantages in their businesses and in contacts if they show up to church. Some come to church and they invite people to come to church because they want large crowds, because who doesn't want to be a big church? We want people to come so we can be this big church. We want large offerings so we can see and do these big, enormous things. And there's nothing wrong with having people in church. I hope that we do have lots of people in church. And there's nothing wrong with giving offerings, but the offerings are used for God's glory, not to point back to who we are. And then there are many, many people every Sunday that come to church because we're celebrating the resurrection of a Savior. We come here on the Lord's Day to worship Him. In our American churches today, I think we've kind of become a vendor of religious goods and services. We've become in our culture a place where people come expecting to get something. I want to come to church, we have expectations. I want to have good music. I want the sermon to be tolerable for at least a little while. I want good programs. I want something for my children. I want small groups. I want to get stuff out of church. And we come with that mindset in church, and I think that we should have these things in church, but we need to change that mindset and have a different vision. See, because we are a group of people called and sent by God for His redemptive purposes. We do these things we do in church, but for the purpose of the mission, reaching people. Our worship, the things that we do, is all about who God is to us, so we can share God with those that are around us. And so as we look at this passage, we see a time of response. In verse 17, it says, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, which you have made it a robber's den?'" Respond to worship. It says here, "My Father's house," but it wasn't just about the temple. It was about who God was. It wasn't so much about the place. It was about the worship of God. It's about who He is, and we are invited to come and to worship Him. We are invited to come be a part of His kingdom. We are invited to come and worship together. We're invited to be a group of people who covenant together as a church of God's people to minister together. We are called as people to come and to struggle together and encourage one another and to walk through life together. Let us allow God to cleanse us and to make us new. I'm standing before you as somebody who constantly in my life goes before God and says, "God, cleanse my heart. God, change my heart. God, I want to be in front of you in right worship." There are times in my life when I'm not in right relationship with God, and I have to ask God, as He does at the temple here, to cleanse me and make me new so that I can truly worship Him. In my life, I have times I need to evaluate, and in each of our lives, there are times that we need to evaluate and times for cleansing. I'm going to ask you this morning, what do you offer God in your worship? Public worship, private worship, what do you offer God? If we were to be honest about what God sees, if we were to walk into our temple and look around our life and said, what would He see in our life? How should we respond here this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you need to respond to the basic message of salvation. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to a point where you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe this morning that's what you need to do. You need to come and say, "I want to know what it means to have a relationship with you." You can't worship a God that you do not know. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to be obedient in something. Maybe you're here this morning and you're living a life of distractions. And those distractions have kept you from truly worshiping. Maybe this morning you need to get rid of those distractions in your life. Maybe God's doing something in your life that I never even mentioned. But God is speaking to you. This is your opportunity to respond.